Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His work on Calvary's cross, our only hope and our anchor. We praise Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast been pleased to call us to Thyself by the Gospel and to make us a fellowship of Thy people. We praise Thee, Lord, for this mercy, for each one of us whom Thou hast been pleased to add to us and to unite us as Thy people. We ask that Thou will look upon us, that Thou will feed us with Thy word as Thou hast promised. O Lord, as we reflect on our studies this evening, grant each one of us a teachable heart. Forgive us our sins, for the previous times when the things Thou hast taught us have been allowed to go away, that we did not obey them. O pardon us and forgive us. O give us a determined heart to cherish every word of Thine this time around, and to obey Thee, and to see that Thy word is reflected in our lives in every way. Help each one of us, look upon us, and bless Thy word to us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, we want to, in a single study, look at the Saviour's promise of the Holy Spirit. The Saviour did give a promise of the Holy Spirit. We know He's fulfilled that promise, but it's always worth reflecting upon that so that we are enabled to be grateful and express gratitude, and then be aware of the kind of help the Saviour has provided us. It's a tremendous blessing, and it also directs our hearts and steps if we know the kind of help the Saviour had made available for us for our Christian life. Because by giving us of the Spirit, it is such a great, great blessing that we mortals and sinful men and women as we are, we can have this heavenly being indwell our hearts. And so we want to reflect upon this promise of the Saviour, of the Holy Spirit, concerning the Holy Spirit. So we'll be running through a number of verses. I hope I'll be able to cover all of them. I will not be dwelling on each one of them for long. Really beginning from John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. And then ending in chapter 16, selecting those promises. So, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, to start with. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. These are very comforting words, because the Saviour spoke these words when He was about to leave His disciples and go to heaven. Actually, first to go to the cross of Calvary, and then after the resurrection to go to heaven. They will not see Him, His bodily presence anymore. And the Saviour speaks these comforting words to them so that they are not comfortless. So the Lord Jesus Christ also, for this very purpose, makes them realize that they will be mightily supported. They will be mightily upheld throughout their labors in this world for Him, so that they don't have to fear at all. And so these are very words that we need to reflect upon these days, my dear friends. Such sufficiency of the promise is the encouragement to us, my dear friends, you see, that the Holy Spirit is spoken of as really able to do whatever we needed. The term the Savior used indicates this, so that it shows us the sufficient help He was granting His disciples. Now, we can divide this into two. And so, mentioning division, if I'm able to cover all of them, I will be happy. But otherwise, we may have to leave out one. But I will try, my dear friends, to pick out all of them. So the first part has to do with that special privileged grant, blessing to His own disciples. The second one will have to be His essential ministry to the world at large. Of course, it is in the world that he would draw disciples to himself. So those who are his right away, this is the privilege they enjoy. And so the passage there again, John chapter 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandment. It's important that our Lord began with these words. If ye love me, keep my commandment. Love to him is reflected in obedience. Love in reality doesn't start with feelings. Of course, the Savior cannot be seen, and so it doesn't start with feelings. It starts with a strong determination to obey the Lord in all things, not in selected matter, but in all things, that we are so desirous to obey him in every matter. And if this is the state of our hearts, aware of our need of his strength and help, then we love him. Then his love is in our hearts. Now, it's important the Savior starts this way, because he will soon say that the Spirit is promising to them, the world cannot receive him. So what draws the line between us and the world is our love for the Savior, a love that was wrought in us when we came in repentance and sought his forgiveness and a new heart. It was wrought in our souls. He loved us before we ever loved him, says 1 John. And so he works love in us when he brings us down from our pride and from our love of sin and from our love of this world and its things, to look entirely to him and to repent of sin and to yield our lives to him, crying to him to receive us and to change us and to wash away our sins and to make us the children of God. When we come to him in that state, he works his love in our hearts. He makes us feel a debt toward him. He makes us feel bound to him and to his mind and unto his teaching. We abandon our own way of thinking and living and directing our lives so that we follow him as our Lord. We know what it is to live that dedicated life where we are no longer masters and rulers, filled with our own ideas and opinions, but only ruled by the Lord and submissive to him in all things. And so when he works that love in our hearts, that's the fruit. Now, so the Savior could say, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I will pray the Father, if you love me, therefore, if you are one of my disciples, who are not just a professing disciple, but whose discipleship is evidenced by love to me, then you will be one of the beneficiaries of this blessing. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. I will pray when he goes to heaven. Now, elsewhere he tells us that he himself will send the Spirit. Here he says he will pray the Father. The Savior makes us see his offices. Now is our mediator. As our mediator, he pleads for us. But as God, he himself will send the Spirit to us. And so the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ also in Romans chapter 8. And so, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word here, it's always important to point this out. Another here, in the Greek you have two basic words that are translated another. The first means another of different kind, but here is another of the same kind. That's what is here in the Greek. And he shall give you another comforter. And so the Lord Jesus himself had been a comforter to his disciples. Now, he's about to leave them, and there's another comforter, exactly like the Savior. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a member of the glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he is a comforter. Now, where that is translated comforter is very suitable for the context here, but we know that the word means more than a comforter. The comforter here, because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his disciples were sad when he told them that he was about to leave them. And so to be translated comforter actually fits in well with this particular context. But the word equally, if you translated it as it is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where it's translated advocate, the same Greek word there, advocate, well, it caters for the idea of a comforter and then more. And so the advocate, he will send us an advocate. An advocate is somebody who's called to stand by us, who's called near to us, to offer whatever assistance we need, whatever help we need. It may, yes, be comfort that we need, and so he will grant it. If we are going away, it will be his work to convict us and to jolt us. If we are cast down, it will be his work to uphold us. If we are growing dull and carnal, it will be his work to quicken us and awaken life in our souls. And so an advocate plays all this role. And this is a mighty provision. The Savior was that his disciples. Don't you remember the number of times he has to encourage? Other times he has to reprove? Other times he has to let them just have a rest? Well, he was everything to them. The Savior was everything to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit will be the same to us. Isn't that amazing, my dear friends? That as the Savior was in the flesh to his disciples, so will the Holy Spirit be unto us. What a mighty and kind promise, so that we lose nothing. We do not need the physical presence of the Savior to be here. We need his Spirit to be here. And thus the Savior promises an advocate, that he may abide with you forever. He will never ever leave us. Foolishly we will grieve him. Foolishly we will grieve him 10,000 times and often lose his influence and often lose his comfort and much of his ministry in our hearts. But he will never entirely leave us. He will touch us again, awaken our conscience, and bring us to life. Friends, with him, we can truly live as Christians. This is one of the reasons why we can say that a true child of God will never be lost, because the Holy Spirit would eventually stir him up to life again. If he goes astray and he's really turning away entirely from things that are really precious. Now, look at verse 17. He's called a comforter. We meet with another expression that the Savior repeats three times in the chapter 14, chapter 15, and then chapter 16. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. This is the wonderful distinction. This is the privilege we have. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth because he is the inspirer of truth. Because we are told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Let me just read you that, because I will not be reading many verses now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved men. He inspired truth. And so he is the one who is called the Spirit of Truth. You know the blessing here. He who inspired this book is able to grant us understanding. He will be willing to teach us to grasp whatever we need to know. in order to continue walking with the Savior and to be true to Him. Oh, friends, every one of these things the Savior speaks about the Holy Spirit is so relevant to us. Even the Spirit of Truth, He is the Spirit of Truth because He guides toward truth. And He's a lover of truth. He that loves truth will have the Spirit abide with him and bless him. He is opposed to a lying spirit and to all lies and deception. Lies will grieve him. All manner of pretense will grieve him. And we will lose his influences and comforts and aid if we become liars and hypocrites and pretenders and a mere show off. We get involved in a mere show off religion. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth because He will work to create genuine people. Friends, this must so greatly encourage us that we are in a world where genuineness in spiritual things will always be rare. People, men and women, will always be clever in pretending religion, pretending especially Christianity. Men and women would always pretend love to God and will offer lip service to Him. The Savior spoke of that many, many, many times. This is us. It's very difficult for us to be true toward God. It is an impossible task for us to be genuine before God. Now, the Savior says this, even the Spirit of Truth, He would do the impossible. He Himself is the Spirit of Truth, and He will abide with us forever. He will influence our hearts and make us genuine and bless us with the capacity to be sincere and to be true toward God and to be true toward all men and to live with a clear conscience before God and before men. In the Spirit of Truth, we rejoice that this is a great blessing, breaking down a huge problem that is among human beings. The Spirit of Truth, He will work in us, whom the world cannot receive. You see the blessing? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The people of the world do not know the Holy Spirit. Christians know him. We know him by experience. We know him by how he opened our understanding and showed us our pride and our sin. What happened that I may have been listening to the gospel many times, that one day it gripped me, the one day showed me I'd been a proud, self-confident person, and I'd been satisfied with that kind of lifestyle. Then suddenly I became so restless and I became so alarmed that I am such a self-confident person, and these things began to disturb me. Because I realized I have no trust sincerely in the Savior. And then it will show me what the Savior had done. Oh, friends, we know Him by experience. We know Him by what He's done and the influences exerted upon our hearts when we felt a hatred for our sins, a hatred for our former lifestyles, and a new desire possessed us, and we wanted to live for God and our lives spent for Him. We almost asked ourselves, how did it come about? What happened? Who did this? Who wrought this? But we know that we came to the Lord and that we understood that it is the Holy Spirit who works so in our hearts. The world does not know Him. They know nothing like this. My dear friend, you see what a caution He gives us. If the Holy Spirit has not brought you to know how much you need the Lord and how much you depend upon Him and the sinfulness of sin. Father, Savior, we speak about this in chapter 16. Then you are a worldling. You do not know Him. You do not know the Holy Spirit. Because He seeth him, no, they don't see him. Of course, it doesn't mean they see with the physical eyes, because it is a spirit, but they don't see him with the eye of faith. They don't realize his reality. They cannot grasp the reality of the Spirit. But you, if you are a Christian, have been granted the privilege to see the reality of the Holy Spirit there, God's Spirit at work in our hearts. We have felt His convicting power. We have known His help to understand the Scripture and to grip our hearts by the truths that are here. Oh friends, have we known this? Have we proved this? The Spirit of God is here. Even today, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. When the Savior was on earth, the Spirit of God was still at work on earth, but his real mission hasn't begun. His work in the New Testament church hasn't begun. But whilst the Savior was ministering and the Savior was sending around his disciples, the Holy Spirit was with them, aiding them in the things that they did. But he would dwell in them. When he comes at the day of Pentecost, he will dwell in their hearts also. And so the Savior adds, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. How would the Savior not leave them comfortless? Because he will come to them by his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit with them will be like himself. He will fulfill everything he fulfilled for them whilst he was with them. My dear friends, are we grateful? Do we reflect upon this so we may thank the Lord for the aid of the Spirit, for how he opened our understanding, for how he made us know the Savior and made us see our condition and to come to him? Have we known him experimentally? Have we known his convicting power in our hearts? His comfort, has he shamed us in our hearts when we have sinned and failed? Oh friends, we know him, and this is a blessing to us. It's a blessing unique to us. And the Savior adds something, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Advocate, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This pushes the blessing further. It's a blessed thing. The Savior had to leave the disciples at this time. And these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now he is speaking to them about this promise before he leaves them by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. First the Savior said, I will pray the Father to give you. Now he says that the Father will send in my name, because the Spirit will honor Christ. He will say it elsewhere. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Oh friends, if we remember that the Holy Spirit is with us, how much studious we should be to get into his book, to get into his word, and to study and to meditate. He will open this book to us. Yes, there would always be some mysterious things in this book we will never understand to the end of life. Oh, but everything necessary for life and godliness and to prepare us for everlasting home will be shown to us. It's a promise. It is this promise that makes us believe. Well, have you heard people, if you opened the scripture to somebody and pointed out to him something that the Bible teaches and he says, oh, it's your opinion. Well, such people don't seem to believe that we can be so clear in so many things in Scripture, and that we can be so exact in what the Scripture means about so very many things. And so they speak so badly who say that. No, because the Spirit will teach us all things. And 1 John really confirms this. And 1 John puts it even in a very powerful way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. By the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is not, is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing refers to the granting of the Spirit, because it's spoken of the giving of the Holy Spirit is spoken of as an anointing in 2 Corinthians. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. What it means, well, we need Bible teachers, but we need no one to persuade us of the truth. The Holy Spirit will so work in our hearts that once the truth is brought to our attention, our hearts will be so gripped by it that nothing will take it away from us. Yes, there may be times of struggle, but we will eventually, by his help, overcome and embrace the truth. So he shall teach you all things. May we, my dear friends, why should we, when we are not sure of things, begin to stand elsewhere and begin to form our own opinions and begin to gather from the world? Why should Christians ever do that? I'm not clear about this. I don't know how things must be done. I don't know how things must be approached. And I stand afar and begin to imagine things in my own head and form opinions and begin to carry them out. This is such a wrong way to go. He will teach us. We go to the Word and we search it, praying to him. Well, if we truly desire to obey him, he will teach us. It may not come one day, but he will bring us to the certainty of truth. And once we have come to know this truth, our hearts will be enabled to so embrace the truth that nothing can steal them away from us. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, the Savior had taught them already, and they had understood it, grasped it, but they forgot it perhaps. And the Savior is saying, well, he will bring it to your remembrance. And so this is not a promise to the lazy. It is not that I don't study my Bible. If I am in a difficulty, the Holy Spirit will simply suggest some verse to my head and then I have an answer. No, that's not how it's going to work. I must be a student of the Bible, earnestly studying, because this is the book of the Spirit. He breathed it. And we want to search it and know his mind. And as a regular student and an earnest, humble, prayerful student of the Bible, when I am in need and I needed a verse or a truth to be brought to mind, either for comfort or to be able to explain truth or explain something, I'll be helped. The Holy Spirit will be here for us. Oh, my dear, don't you remember at times when people brought difficult questions to the disciples and the Savior answered them, so everybody marveled? Why, the Spirit of God will be with us and he will help us to answer and to be of help to others also. He is the Spirit of truth, and then he will teach us too. Now I come to, friends, I'm only going through this to see our blessed privilege, the Holy Spirit with us, the blessed privileges he brings to us, and how to deepen those, and how to grow in them, and how to truly appreciate them, and be thankful for them, and live as those who are dependent truly upon them. Chapter 15 and verse 26, the same. Yeah, adds another one here. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, now he will send it. He will pray for it. The Father will send it in his name. Now he himself will send it. So it shows that he is equal with the Father, isn't it? I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he mentions that again, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. He shall bear witness of me. He will speak about me and represent me. He would, you know, he would say in chapter 16 that he will not draw attention to himself. He will point to Christ. This is another thing we would see in our hearts. The Spirit of God is here to point us to the Savior, so that we grow in appreciation of him. And he makes us more courageous to point people to him, so that when we are in conversation with people and we are dealing with them concerning life's challenges, we will be able to tell them by the help of the Spirit, oh, if you knew the Lord, Oh, if you knew the Savior, you would know so much of His pardon and mercy and blessing. We will testify of Him because the Spirit will let us know, would really increasingly let us realize how much the Lord Jesus Christ is all anyone ever needed. And so He will bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, friends, we come here, chapter 16, where there's a number of things the Savior says here. Chapter 16. Now, He includes here, as our second part, His ministry to the general world, or His work to the world at large. But there are still elements here for us as Christians, and then we see what He does also for the world. But verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is your advantage for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." There seems to have been a build up of this language of how the Spirit will come, because He is the Spirit of Christ. So He proceeds from the Father, He proceeds from the Son also. "I will send Him unto you." The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is an advantage to have Him with us, because the physical presence of the Savior would necessarily be limited, but that of the Spirit will not. And so it is a great expediency for them and for us that the Savior goes to heaven and the Spirit is given to us. Verse 8, "And when He is come," this is His ministry to a larger world. But my dear friends, it is by this ministry that He would draw sinners to Himself and add them to the body of Christ. So every one of us who truly profess faith in Christ must have tasted this ministry of the Spirit. It is His ongoing work in the world, and we must have tasted it ourselves and have known its effect on our own hearts, if we have truly come to the Savior. And so we go through that. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." He will reprove. The word there is really quite rich, because it involves to convince, to tell a fault, to convict, to rebuke. All of them are here because, and this is important to understand, because the Spirit of God would work in this way in the hearts of many people. Some He would work so as to bring them to salvation. He will convict them of sin so as to bring them to salvation, to bow the heart and to bring them to see their need. Others, though He will show them these things, will so much rebel and turn away, and the Lord will leave them to their hardness of heart. And so they will be without excuse, but they would have lost the blessing of being brought into communion with the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is what's given to us. So, and He opens it up in verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." The Holy Spirit will show people that their failure to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a great sin. Aside our numerous sins, of numerous various sins, to reject the Savior, to refuse to believe in Him, is a great sin. And thus the Holy Spirit brings that to our attention, because we realize that this is the one sent from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people have respect for the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, but they've never personally come to Him or repented of their sins. Now, that kind of respect never helps. That kind of respect never blesses, because it is not enough to simply pay lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, to fail to actually believe in Him, repent of sin, and come to Him is a sin. And people should see that. And you remember that in the day of Pentecost, this is what cut through the heart of those who were listening to Peter. When Peter pointed out that he was the Messiah, sent the Prince of Life, they were the ones who killed him by the hand through the aid of Pilate, and they were cut to the heart. And so he will work this out, letting people realize that beside their sins, their various individual sins, their failure to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ makes their case even worse, and their case even more frightening. And so it's here. And then verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit would let people see. Actually, it would often be those who have also seen their sin. It will work like a kind of a progress if I receive the first light of the Spirit. If it's opening up of my sins to me, I embrace it, I see it, and I throw myself upon the Lord, then it will be the work of the Spirit to let me see the free righteousness of Christ. Now, it's possible to know something of the righteousness of Christ, yet, even though I have not actually faced up to my sin, but it will not do any good. It does us any good when I see my sinfulness, then my need of the righteousness of Christ becomes more pressing and becomes more eager for me. And so, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That the Savior rose again and went to heaven and is with the Father was a proof positive that he succeeded in his work. Was a proof that his work in offering free righteousness to sinners has been successful. And so he's going up to heaven so that we do not see him again. Show to those who begin to inquire into the matter of their own spiritual condition, they will be brought to realize by the help of the Spirit that the Savior succeeded and that now he's in heaven interceding for those who have come to trust him and to yield their lives to him. And so of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You will not see me anymore. And this will be a proof that I succeeded and I finished my work. And so, you know, this affords those of us who believe again the comfort that the Savior's righteousness avails for us. And then, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Of judgment. This is a verse that the understanding has varied much, but at least one that is often mentioned is the fact that of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, that we would see by the work of the Spirit that the fact that Christ triumphed over the devil, who is the prince of this world, who is the one who is the master over the children of disobedience. If the prince himself is judged, then all those of us who follow him will be judged also. If the master is judged, then his disciples will be judged also. So in other words, when we come to appreciate the work of Christ, not only in giving free righteousness, but in conquering Satan and disarming him and putting him in chains, waiting for everlasting destruction, then it alerts us that those that will follow him, those who would yield themselves to be servants of Satan, will themselves be destroyed also, will themselves be judged and destroyed also. And so people will realize that judgment is true, that there is bound to be a day of judgment because Satan himself is judged, who is the prince of this world. You would remember that these three themes, even though the first one was more specific, these three themes were the themes that the Apostle Paul touched on when he was speaking with that Roman governor called Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We were told that Apostle Paul spoke about self-control, which is a specific aspect of sin, and then righteousness and judgment, and Felix trembled.
And so the Spirit of God truly brings home these truths. The Spirit of God truly uses these to arouse people so that people realize what they're dealing with. In other words, my dear friends, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is at work, if we are in our work of witness, which every church, every Christian must be engaged in, when we see that people are concerned about sin. Now, friends, let me put it this way. It helps us to see how to see spiritual work going on in hearts. Some people think, I've been saying this a number of times. Some people think that somebody came around and simply said, "Oh, I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord," and things like this. Well, we can simply say, okay, he's claiming so, and so it must be true. No. When the Savior spoke this, he's opening our eyes to see, when to realize that the spiritual work is going on. The Holy Spirit is working in a particular person's heart. In our work of witnessing for him, we want to observe this in the lives of those we are speaking to, those we are seeking to challenge, to bring to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they concerned about sin? Are they concerned about their rebellion and their resistance to the gospel, that they hear the invitation of Christ and yet they are rejecting? Are they beginning to be alarmed of previous times when they have rejected the gospel invitation? Then we would say the Spirit of God is at work. Have they begun to be anxious about their sins so much that they feel, "But I'm too much a sinner. God is holy. God is righteous. I am a sinner. How will I be accepted?" Have they been brought to the point where they genuinely see their sinfulness and have abandoned all righteousness, every admiration in themselves, any beautiful thing they thought was in themselves, have all crumbled before their eyes, and they are now anxious that they have nothing? Then we will say the Lord is at work in their hearts. And will they be concerned about eternal things and about future judgment and about standing before God one day and how they will answer before God? Does the theme of judgment move them and arouse them to be concerned? We would say the Spirit of the Lord is at work in such a person. And if it brings them to yield their lives to the Savior, we will see a true spiritual work wrought. And so this work will be wrought in every person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be demonstrated in every single heart who comes in repentance and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this will be his larger work in the world. But at the same time, it speaks to us as Christians to see afresh the kind of things the Holy Spirit does in our eyes. Friends, do we have spiritual values? Are these things important to us? Friends, are we ever concerned about sin? Are we concerned about sin? Are we concerned about faith in Christ? These are fundamental, you see. Are we concerned about really being stripped of our own righteousness? Apostle Paul, having been a preacher even for years, still said that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but that which comes through faith. And so you see, that becomes our hope throughout. Are we thinking of eternity? Our thoughts about judgment, the Holy Spirit will make us concerned about eternal things if we are his, and he will awaken people to this also, my dear friends. But look at something that he mentions here as we begin to close. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," he's mentioned there again, isn't it? "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You will see that there's a special situation to this verse because of verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you,
but he cannot bear them now. And so obviously what follows was the thing the Savior was referring to is his own disciples who will become inspired writers of Scripture. They will complete whatever the Savior could not speak about on earth. So he will reveal them to, he will guide into all truth. The word guide is not just to discover the truth, but also to bow them to obey it. So you make it the apostles, guide them to the truth, and then they will write the soul. The epistles continue and fills up whatever the Savior did not speak of whilst he was in the flesh. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And so he will tell them about future things. The book of Revelation, the apostles' words about future things, which the Savior didn't speak of, the Holy Spirit has fulfilled that. Isn't that beautiful? But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. But watch it. He shall not speak of himself. And the Savior stresses this. The Holy Spirit will glorify our dear Savior. And so, look at verse 14. He will glorify, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. He will glorify me. May we see this, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be such an intense desire to glorify the Savior. It will be the Holy Spirit working this in our hearts, friends. Do we find in our hearts a desire to glorify Christ? A desire that he alone be seen? A desire that all eyes, really, all hearts love him? That he increase and all others, including ourselves, decrease? If this is the case, the Spirit of the Lord is truly at work in our hearts. And that's exactly what he was sent to do, my dear friends. He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he's at work, to glorify the Savior will be our chief aim. Friends, how needful we are of this in our churches. The churches no longer become places like a mere human society, where we are for ourselves and just please ourselves, but a place supremely where Christ is glorified. We are keen to know his will. We are keen to know his mind and to do it by his strength and to carry forth his mission and to see souls saved. He tells us that when souls are saved, then he is glorified. He says that in John chapter 15. When souls are born, then he is glorified in that. And when Christians grow in holiness, then he is glorified. May he be glorified in these wonderful ways. That will be the work of his Spirit. And that is what we want to see in our hearts. Oh, my dear friends, may we be mindful. Our purpose is to just bring our hearts, thoughts once again, to be mindful of such a mighty aid. Do we need understanding? Do we need help? Do we need our hearts to be warmed and moved afresh? Do we need a clearer view of the Savior so that we live only to him and seek to glorify him? What do we need? Here is an advocate. Here is one sent to be near us, sent to be by us, to provide for all things. Friends, we have everything through Christ for us to live lives, useful lives of glorifying him and being a blessing to needy souls in a dying world. Oh, may we never fail. May we not grieve him away. May we be mindful of him. May we praise God for him. And may we be sensitive to him. Sensitive when he touches our conscience. When he arouses our minds to be aware and feel ashamed of what we've done or said or thought or a decision or a reaction. May we be sensitive to him when he touches our conscience. When he awakens the desire for prayer and the desire to go for communion in our hearts, may we never ignore him. May we be sensitive to him. Here is our help. And as long as we do not grieve him, we will prove every help, every strength, every aid to so live truly meaningful, joyful lives, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, lives that will be truly satisfying to ourselves too, once we glorify our dear Savior. My dear friends, may the Lord bless us all. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Thy Spirit, whom Thou hast sent to be with us, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, sufficient aid, oh, sufficient for whatever we need to be able to walk with Thee and love Thee. We ask that Thou will look upon us. Oh, forgive us times we have grieved in and have lived as though there's no Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And we have lived as if there's no Holy Spirit to be sensitive about. Oh, help us and forgive us, and help us that henceforth we live more carefully mindful of Him and grateful for His presence and aid, sensitive to the joltings of conscience, oh Lord, and to the move of Him to stir us to duty, to stir us to prayer. Make us sensitive to these things. Lord, make us sensitive to them, that we may truly walk with Thee and love Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Now, friends, let's reflect on hymn 310. Hymn number 310, we've not been singing it, but the words are quite rich. Holy Spirit, pity me, pierced with grief for grieving Thee, present, though from sense apart, listen to a grieving heart, number 310.